So, good morning again. We are going to be back in James chapter 1, and specifically looking at verses 22 to 25. And I've titled this, Hearing and Doing the Word. And it should be pretty self-evident when we read through it. So James 1, verses 22 through 25. And we are going to read the text, but I do want to start back a little bit. Verse 19, beginning in verse 19. The way that you can potentially break up James, and this is the way that I've been doing it, is he has this, a bit of a structure, if you will, or a key, which basically you clue in by he has an imperative, a command, and then he says, my brothers. So for example, 1:2, consider it all joy, my brothers, begins it. And then one in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And then our section begins with verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, and so on. So that kind of keys us into potential unit of thought that James is talking about. So nevertheless, James 1, beginning in verse 19, let's read. So he writes, know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face, natural face rather, in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this warm and wonderful morning that you have given us to be once again in your word, digging and just searching out delight for our souls from all that you have spoken. And so we pray once again that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things of your word. And even though today's text is simple, it is still profound. And you call us to obedience, ultimately, to be doers of your word. So help us just to be attentive to all the details that you want us to know. And just stir our hearts even to delight in you all the more, and to be challenged to that end, for the glory of Christ. So thank you for the work which you have begun in us, who call upon your name and continue that work as is our task, as your body. So be with us now, we pray, and honor your Son. Amen. All right, so James, we've been talking about, he says here, be doers or become doers of the word. That's really the thrust of this whole section. So again, it's simple, but he explains why, in a sense, why he makes this command, why God makes this command. And that's what we want to unravel. So in the context, James is challenging because he seems choppy. And so it's hard to really piece his train of thought or his flow of thought together. But it's doable. So even though we're in this new section, hopefully you'll be able to see that James is really has this thread of dealing with a word, namely Scripture. If you look back in verse 18, he says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So there we have a reference to the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And then as we read, we have the command, verse 22, to be doers of the word. Sorry, we're jumping around here. Verse 21, the verse prior, Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and gentleness, receive the implanted word, which is what? Which is able to save your souls. So he's weaving together, what is the word? What is the effectiveness of the word? What ought it to be doing? And then finally in verse 25, it's implied, but there's references to the word, namely the perfect law or the law of freedom, which we will get to. So James calls his audience not only to hear the word, but to what? To be doers of it. The word ought to have, it does have an intended effect upon our lives. There should be fruit from it. And this is what it means, in effect, to be doers of the word, that is to be obedient to all that God has commanded and all that God has revealed. And that's what James is after. And it really gets to the heart of his pastoral concern here, which is simply active obedience to the word. Do not simply just be hearers. That's not enough. It's deficient. And as we'll see, it's actually deceptive. Why is this, you might be asking? Well, chances are you already know the answer to that. At the moment of salvation, we have a new heart. The old man is gone, and we have a new heart in Christ, a changed heart, which is in accordance with the new covenant. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if God has actively indwelt believers and engages with us through Christ and the Spirit, that ought to have an effect. That will have a work, which is outworked, if you will. And James really gets into this this whole larger train of thought in chapter 2, as you know. Faith, if it has no works, is what? It's dead by itself. So faith works. And he initiates that discussion here. Paul says similarly in Romans 2:13, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are justified, who are just rather before God, but who? The doers of the law will be justified." Jesus has also said succinctly in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. All genuine believers love Christ. There ought to be a desire and a striving to obey him out of love, out of thankfulness. Does this characterize us? There is, again, a fundamental transformation of the inner man that the work of the Spirit yields. No, I won't get you to go there yet. But Pastor James has been working through Romans, and just to highlight this point all the more, Romans 6:6, you likely know this. "Our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. As believers, you are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness." Again, that will yield a fruit. Even so, verse 11 from Romans 6, "Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." That's a fruitfulness in and of itself. "And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Again, faith works righteousness. So in our lives will be the result of a progression of growing obedience to Christ. That is to be our aim and our goal. Reaching forward, striving ahead in all righteousness. And so James emphasizes this, obedience to the word. And as we'll see, he will illustrate the necessity for this call and this reality, or what ought to be. And so in considering James's teaching here, we first see in verse 22, as you know well by now, the requirement. The requirement, or you can just simply call it a command. Verse 22, look with me. Again, "But become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So before, well, what is the command? Well, it's become doers of the word and not merely hearers. But before we consider the act of being doers, if you will, what has to come first? There has to be a hearing of the word, right? Because you can't do what you don't know and what you don't hear. Turn with me to Romans 10, quickly. Romans 10, beginning in verse 14. We're considering the hearing that needs to take place. Romans 10, 14, Paul says this, speaking of the call of the gospel and salvation. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So even Paul emphasizes the necessity of hearing, hearing the word of God, hearing the message of salvation, hearing the word of Christ. This has to be fundamental. This is about the starting with the gospel that we preach. And for believers, the continual word is preached for our own good, for our own sanctification. We have to hear it. That's the emphasis Scripture makes. And so in James's command, there is both the hearing and then logically the doing which follows. One has to naturally know what is, again, required first before being able to act. So again, the instruction has to come first. For those who have children, how do we train our children towards righteousness? Well, we instruct them. We have to speak to them, give them direction, tell them this is the standard that God requires for them. They have to know that. We can't hold them to an unknown standard, even if it's true, namely the word of God, and just demand obedience for what they don't know. Yes, they will still be accountable, but it's our job and responsibility to teach that to them. They have to hear it to be able to know it. And the same is true for us. So, looking at our text then, James understands that there is a significant distinction between those who hear the word alone and those who hear the word and let it have its full outworking effect. So there's a difference between hearing and those who both hear and do. When I was in university, and you may already know this, there's two options for taking classes. You have the option of fully taking the class where you'll be tested and graded on your mastery of the knowledge that is imparted. Or the other option is called auditing. You can audit a class, which is what? You just listen. That's it. You're not required to do the work. You still should. Otherwise, why would you be taking it? But you don't have to. You won't be graded and you won't be tested. You simply can go and listen, and realistically, you can do whatever you want. You can nap if you want to. Granted, you're still paying a little bit, but that cost is relative. So you can be a taker to take a class, or you can be an auditor. And that's a bit of an illustration of what James is talking about here, is don't be the auditor. You need to be the disciple who hears, who becomes a master of the word, of what is being taught. This is discipleship, simply put. So it's a call to discipleship, not just to be an auditor. It is of no benefit. And this command, furthermore, is one of, this command of obedience is one that ought to be characteristic for a believer. It is to be an ongoing reality in our lives. Again, but become doers of the word. Start and continue to be doers of the word, said otherwise. Jesus says the same thing. Turn with me to Matthew 7. Hopefully this is already starting to sound repetitious, which is good. Matthew 7, 24. Jesus teaches, again, Matthew 7, 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and fell against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone hearing these words of mine and not doing them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So even Jesus identifies here that there are those who hear and who obey, and there are those who simply hear and do not obey. One is a wise man, and the other is a fool. We are a fool if we only hear and do not heed and strive to become a disciple of Christ through his word. Turning back, James also speaks to note of the error of being a hearer only. It's not just a command. There's a warning, which we'll flesh out as well in the next couple of verses. What does he say? And not merely hearers who what? Who delude themselves or deceive themselves. These are the ones, as you know, who only hear without taking action. Such a person is delusional. They're self-deceived. That is the error. Why? Why are they delusional? Why are they deceived? Why do they deceive themselves in this manner? We've already talked about it. What is obedience? What does obedience do? What does obedience mean, or where does it come from? Well, obedience puts on display the transformative power of God at work through his word. Does it not? God is at work, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in those who know him. God is at work. When we obey, God is at work enabling us to obey. Strengthening us to obey, desiring even to obey. This is God's work in the life of a believer. If we're not obeying, in effect, we're denying that God has the power to work, if we know him at all. So obedience has to be there because, again, it puts on display the transformative power of God. It's a demonstration of the work of the Spirit in our lives. And where there are good works in the lives of believers, again, there God is at work in them. So falling short of this is falling short of wholesale obedience to the word is to be a false disciple. Again, delusional, deceived. Is to be an auditor of God's word, not a disciple. Jesus said later on in Matthew, or sorry, earlier in Matthew 7, and you've heard this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do not be deceived. This is a true reality and a possibility as we just read, there are those who call upon the name of the Lord and yet do not know him. The Lord doesn't know such a person. It's a fearful thing. So those who only hear the word and do nothing in response to it are deceived. Again, consider the preaching of the gospel, which you have all heard, likely believed. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. Those who hear the gospel and do not respond in faith and repentance, again, are deceived, self-deceived. They do not know the truth. The truth is not in them. Their hearing has afforded them nothing. Vanity. They may as well be wearing earplugs. And so, this continues with the whole counsel of the word for us. We were saved by the word, and we will also be sanctified by the word. If we hear it and strive by the Lord's grace to obey it. Does that motivate you? Do you have that desire to obey, to want to obey, because again, what Christ has done in you? Can also be said where there's no obedience to the word, the deception is out of idolatry. You're worshiping something. But where there's no obedience, it's not Christ. Therefore, do not be deceived. If your life is not marked by any measure or response of obedience to God's word, do not be deceived. All believers will obey, period. Yes, to various degrees, there's room for that. We're all being sanctified at different rates, if you want to call it that. But what is happening? Again, God is working out what he has already worked in you, salvation through Christ, and into sanctification as long as we are in this body. So, James says, become doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Take note. So that's the requirement. And next is the warning, verses 23 to 24. He already had the warning, really, about being delusional. But he fleshes this out. He gives an illustration. Look at verse 24. So this is the reason illustrated to be doers of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, okay, you get that, what is he like? He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. So here's this man, the hearer, not a doer. He looks at a mirror, sees himself, no doubt, even takes note, that's me. But then, after he looks, he goes away. And after he goes away, he forgets what he saw. Moreover, what kind of person he was, as James says. Such a person has a superficial listening to God's word. It's temporary. It's not permanent. It's not effective. So with James's illustration, he says, if anyone is a hearer, this is to be understood as if anyone is a hearer of the word and a doer, and he is, for the sake of argument, listen up. Such a person is like someone who looks in a mirror, departs, and forgets. It's pretty simple. Again, there's no lasting benefit from what he saw. This person, according to the word, who looks at his natural face, there's even a depth to this looking. It's a pause. It's a looking into his reflection or her reflection. And arguably, he even begins to consider what he sees, which is interesting. It's not the casual walk by the mirror, glance, and go about your business. This is an intentional stopping, pausing, looking, perceiving, giving a moment of thought and consideration, but then he departs and forgets. Again, hopefully you pick up the danger that is there. There's an interesting phrase here. What does he see? He sees his natural face in a mirror, literally the face of his Genesis. This is, again, challenging, but most understand this is just his reflection. Who he is. What does he look like? A reflection of his physical appearance. But again, he saw, he departed, and he forgets. And I'll tell you up front that the emphasis with the contrast which we're about to see is that it's not the looking that James is really emphasizing, but it's the effect. This person departs and he forgets. So hold on to that for a minute. Just a reminder of this week, my kids have come to enjoy Nutella, which I think is gross. But nevertheless, they will smear it on their bread, and my wife will bake sourdough, so like big pieces of bread, and the more they can get on there, the better. And of course, as children, it all goes in the mouth at once. And so, as you can imagine, they have this chocolatey spread from one ear to the other, and they love it. And they could care less what they look like. And so they'll go out throughout the house, running around. Maybe I shouldn't admit this, but perhaps to our shame, for a couple hours with chocolate-covered faces. Don't judge. That happened, yeah, multiple times this week even. And there was a few times where like, hey, guys, go look in the mirror. And they go and look, and they're like, yeah, what's your point? And they go about their business. They have better things to do than look in the mirror. Of course, I didn't point out why I wanted them to look in the mirror, but just to see if they would notice. And they didn't. They could care less. But this is kind of also another illustration of what James is talking about. Go and look in the mirror. See, pay attention to something's going on. And if you don't, well, like my kids, they'll just keep going about their business, and looking in the mirror will have no effect. Nothing will register, hey, maybe I need to wipe my face. But I guess that's my responsibility. And so it is like one who hears the word, then leaves. They hear it, they look into it even, but it has no value or lasting effect upon their lives. They give no more thought to what was heard, and they simply go on. Again, this is a superficial hearing of the word. It's momentary, external even. And as well, it is the fatal failure of such a person by not letting the word have its full effect upon our hearts and upon our lives. What is at play here? It's the work of the word. The word will work by the grace of God. How do we think about this even theologically? Well, we call it the sufficiency of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know this. All scripture is breathed out and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word will do all these things and more. It'll correct us, train us, equip us for every good work. 1 Peter 1:2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God. What's the full knowledge of God? It's in the word and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We have the full knowledge of God, even in our hands. And through it, God grants us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You need nothing else. Granted, it's not a how-to manual, how to change your oil, but of anything that's eternally valuable for you and me, it is sufficient. We need nothing that the world has to offer. Scripture doesn't speak to it, then we don't need it. Consider also Hebrews 4, verse 12. Granted, we're in the context of the word being a judge or a source of judgment. 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. It's alive and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What does the word do? It pierces us to our very soul. It judges us, reveals us who we are, what we are like, and also points us to Christ, to the standard of truth, of righteousness, of all that we're called to be as believers. The word of God is living and active. This text is interesting. Speaking of the James's text, is interesting because a lot of what he says is, well, let me put it, change it. A lot of the way that people describe James is that he's the Proverbs of the New Testament. He speaks in short, concise statements. There's not a lot of like connecting words, which creates a flow of thought. It's again, parts of it are choppy, and so it's hard to piece together. And all that we've been talking about, again, is simple. Become doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. I trust that if you're in Christ, you easily understand that. I'm not saying anything new here. James is not saying anything new here. So be considering and thinking, not only why is James saying this, but using the word, is this me? How, to what degree am I pursuing obedience and faithfulness in Christ? Am I using every opportunity at the hearing of the word to abide in it? As James will point out in a minute. Or do we go about our Sunday afternoon and forget what we heard? I know at times I'm guilty of that. But the Lord will still use his word to conform us to the image of Christ. So how active, how engaged are we in this endeavor? So that's the warning. And look at verse 25. This is the blessing. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. So here's the contrast to the hearer and the no-doer. It's the hearer and the doer. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, again, these are our references to the word of God, simply put, this man will be blessed. So the illustration of the mirror is now done, and he goes on to talk about who this blessed man is. Well, he is one who hears and then does. He's not like the other men. But this person also, like the first, looks at something. What does he look at? The perfect law, the law of freedom. And again, this is akin to what James has always referred to, the implanted word, or just simply the word in verse 22. Referring to it as the perfect law and the law of freedom, James is highlighting its authoritative nature, the way in which God uses it in our lives. God in his word speaks absolute truth and makes demands upon us all through the word. We have to hear it to know the mind of Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 8. So he also refers, James refers to the word as the law of freedom. Freedom from what? To what? John John 8, 31. John 8, 31, and follow along. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Then they answered him, "We are Abraham's seed and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Are you free? Are you free according to Christ? To what Christ has accomplished in you through salvation? If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. If you remain, if you stay, if you heed as well as hear, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There is freedom in the word of God. There is freedom in the law of Christ. Why? Are you a slave? If this is true of you, yes. A slave of what? Who, rather? A slave of Christ. Is that where you want to be? If you're not a slave of Christ, you're still a slave. You're a slave to sin and to death. One is enslaving in the way that we typically think about it, while the other is freedom, freeing. Consider the words of Christ from Matthew 11. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word and the work of Christ is light. The yoke is easy, Christ says. How free is that? Freeing is that. You'll find rest for your souls. Granted, James has already talked about trials. They're uncomfortable. They're not fun, typically, but they are a blessing. They're a source of sanctification by God's providence in our lives. That's still walking in freedom. If we're seeking to understand all that God has said. So, getting back to James, who is this hearer and doer? The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom. And here it is. Note this. What does he do? He abides by it. So he has heard, and this man will do. But the difference between him and the other man is the one, this person abides by it. He abides by the word. He abides in the word. He abides in Christ. What does it mean to abide? I've already said it. Simply to remain, to be ever present, to be rooted into, grounded in, face to face continually with Christ and his word. This person remains in the word. To extend the metaphor or the simile or the picture that James paints, this person is as if he goes to that mirror and he stays put. His feet are cemented in front of that mirror and he is not leaving. He is like the psalmist who meditates day and night upon God's word. He's continually thinking about it, thinking, how do I understand my situations, my circumstances in this life in light of God's word? How do I interpret them according to God's word? Not my feeling, not what the world says. What has God said that is true about my trials? Furthermore, what has God said is true about me? The word is like the mirror. It reveals what you really are and what you're like, what your heart is like. Is it revealing sin? Are we dealing with that? Do we abide and seek repentance? And then furthermore, do we just abide and seek, what would the Lord have me to do? What would he have me to obey? Are we thinking about these things? Is this at the forefront of our mind, or is our mind divided upon vain things, distracted? Yes, there is a measure of self-discipline here and growth to become like the psalmist. But again, are we pursuing this? Or do we even desire that? That's all important. So the word is able to yield its strength through the Spirit in the life of a believer. Furthermore, he abides by it, as James says. In the contrast, not having become a forgetful hearer. Literally, not a hearer of forgetfulness. Kind of squish those words together. A forgetful hearer. He remembers. So he abides and he remembers. The first man did not abide, nor did he remember. That's the contrast. He responds and acts upon what he has heard and what has been revealed through the word. Such a believer has received the implanted word and is bearing fruit from that seed, namely in good works, righteousness, a clear conscience, putting to death of sin, a growing in sanctification and holiness. Again, this is nothing new for you, no doubt. But it is good to be challenged and to remember these things. And James continues on, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Again, a doer of the work. We need to be a hearer and a doer. And the blessing. This man will be blessed in what he does. Sounds like a beatitude. The blessed man is one who is a doer and a hearer. John 13:17, Jesus said, "If you know these things," referring to all that he has spoken, "you are blessed. If you not only hear them, but do them, you are blessed if you do them." James is simply saying what Jesus has already said. Now, for those who are a little bit keen in considering the blessing or the blessed man, blessed person, this man will be blessed in what he does. So the tense is future. You will be blessed, which is interesting to consider. Yes, there is blessing presently, which we'll get to in a moment, but James is speaking eschatologically, it seems, or about the future. You will be blessed if you are a doer as well as a hearer of the word. Perhaps this is the future blessing of reward for our obedience and faithfulness to Christ when we stand before Christ and are judged according to our works. James doesn't really say. I would lean that way, but there is blessing in Christ if we obey, simply put. And again, Scripture does also speak of an ongoing blessing for those who abide in his word. We've already alluded to it, Psalm 1. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of God, the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And what will this blessed man be like? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. He'll be rooted. He will be abiding by the stream, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. He is blessed. Does this characterize you? This blessed man or woman, abiding, firmly planted before the word, seeing the word face to face, the glory that it reveals of Christ. Does that lighten your heart and your soul and your mind such that you have a deepening well within your heart for the word that there is never enough? It can never be satisfied. That is a blessing. And the appeal of the world and all that it offers dims, withers away in comparison to the riches and the truth that we have in the word. It's why we come here every week and go to Bible studies, to be continually confronted with the word, to hear the word, such that, again, God might work out in you that we might obey and love Christ still yet more. Are we hearers and doers? Does this capture and delight our soul for the glory of Christ? It ought to. So there's the charge. Become doers of the word, steadfast in the word. Not merely hearers who delude themselves. Do not be self-deceived. If you hear and do not do, may the Lord give you the ears to hear and the eyes to see, and turn your heart of stone into a heart of flesh by the mercies through Christ. So do not be like the forgetful hearer, where the word has no effect upon your life. Do not be deceived. You may claim the name of Christ, but your profession is an empty one. It's vanity. And that's the call of the gospel, the call of the word, is turn to Christ, believe in him and all that he has said and revealed to us, starting with his life, his perfect life, death, and resurrection, which continually we come back to, perhaps on your own, but month to month corporately at the Lord's table, that we might seek, behold the beauty of Christ, remember what he has done, seek even just repentance from sin, to do this again and again, to abide in Christ, even together, to become that blessed man or woman still yet more. Remember, Christ's yoke is easy, his burden is light. The standard is a high one, namely Christ, but the Lord will enable you, enable us to heed as well as to hear. So let us not be like the idols of old who have eyes, who have ears carved out by the hands of man, but yet are dumb, blind, deaf. Good for the fire. So it ought to be our joy and delight, but sin to death. In response to hearing and heeding the word, to put on the deeds of righteousness out of love and thankfulness for, again, all that Christ has done and accomplished for us. For he has become sin for us who believe in him. And we have gained his righteousness, clothed with his righteousness and strength and mercy by the mercies and grace of our God. There you go. Again, a simple command. Be hearers and become doers. But yet, this is the task ever before us. And may the Lord have mercy on us and grace to strengthen us to this end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been reminded of the significance and the value, arguably even the eternal value of your word. It is your word spoken, recorded, and given to us, to every generation, Through it, we hear all that you command of us. And even all that you have done throughout history. We read and hear of the glories of Christ. And as well of the end of the ages, of the return of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the beauty of our precious Savior. Lord, help us to be like this blessed person, abiding in your word, standing before the mirror, as it were, of your word continually, day and night, not forsaking, but as you enable us to meditate on it, so by your grace yield its fruitfulness all the more in our lives because of Christ and what you have done in us. So give us thankful hearts. Give us the very desires that we ought to have and ought to cultivate to be pleasing to you. And may our souls even just be raptured in your word continually, delighting ourselves upon the feast that you have presented before us every week and even every day. So let us encourage each other in these things, challenge each other as well, to serve each other, to call us to all that is good and true, and help us to even disciple each other on what does this look like? How do we do this? So Lord, the task is before us, and we aim to press forward with eagerness and anticipation. Again, with hearts full of love and thankfulness because of all that you have accomplished, and by faith looking forward, knowing all that you will accomplish in us and in your body. So be with us in this endeavor. For your glory and for your name, we pray. Amen.